Good evening again, and just want to again thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be in your missions conference and to represent you on the field of Chile. Last night after the service, I'll look up this verse here. One of the little boys came up to me, and I started to tell a story about a wolf that we had in the church, and so. He goes, Brother Pittman, did you really have a wolf in the church? And so, if we go to, look up this verse here. I just was thinking about it, and I was telling you, people need to understand the words that you use. Well, that young man didn't understand the word that I used, correct? And so, if we look here in Matthew chapter number 7. And it says here in verse number 15, it says, "Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They are ravening wolves. And so, you know, what I was trying to explain last night, you know, and I understand most of y'all know this, but for the little ones, we didn't really have a physical, a dog-type wolf in the church. What we had was a person that was in sheep's clothing that wanted to destroy the flock. Someone that wanted to murmur and backbite and someone that wanted to do damage unto God's people. And we call them a wolf. And for future reference, anytime you see someone destroying something in a church, it's not a God. You know, in his church, he wants to edify, he wants to build. He wants to edify, he wants to build. He doesn't want to destroy people. And even with church discipline, what's the whole goal of church discipline? Church discipline is to restore a brother or sister into the fold, into communion. That's what it is. So there you go. That's the short little thing. And I kind of chuckled a little bit last night. And then I was like, well, you know, mentally, I was like, well, you idiot, you should have explained it a little bit more. But, you know, and the reason that I was telling that story last night was because we used to have, on Wednesday nights, we would have Bible studies where we would ask questions. And at the end, I'd say, what did you learn? Then I'd say, well, what does God want you to do with what you learned tonight? And so during this time that we had this individual in the church, the Wednesday night that I stopped doing that was the Wednesday night when it came to her and, or there again, I said, it came to this individual that it was all about them, how they were hurt, how, you know, they were doing all these different things for different people. And we were studying on, you know, I don't even know what we were studying that night, but it wasn't on that. And they were like, you know, this, I'm really hurt. And, you know, I'm doing all these things. People aren't responding, and you know, in the church and stuff. And I was like, well, great. Now we got to quit this. And it just really killed the spirit of our Bible studies that we would have. And so, but that's not our focus tonight. I just wanted to explain that a little bit. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter number 1. We'll go back there. And even with, well, we may touch back on that here in just a minute. We'll see how the Lord leads. But it's an important subject. Man, I'm telling you, you know, we should seek to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, not destroy them or beat them down or try to hurt them in any way, but help them grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here in Acts chapter number 1, we'll read again the first 11 verses. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to teach, both to do and teach, till the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when he looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to thank you again, Father, for the night. I thank you, Father, for the preaching that we've already heard. Pastor Humphrey's heart, Father, if it's good, respond to my heart. Father, would you please just continue to be with us, continue to show your presence, continue to deal with hearts, Father. Please use your word tonight, Father. Please use your servant. We love you so much, Father. Please just work your perfect will out here in this service. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, we understand last night we went over and we started looking at these verses here, and we got to verse number 8, and you all listened so slow we only got through one word, the word but. And you all have to listen just a little bit quicker, you know, if we're going to get through this passage of Scripture. And me and Brother Lambert were disputing last night who preached longer. I believe he preached longer than I did, so, you know, he's not here to defend himself. It's okay. But the thing is here, just listen up. We see here that last night we looked at the fact that the disciples were not focused on what they were supposed to be focused on. You know, Christ had been teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and they immediately went back to their default, thinking about this physical kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And so he tells them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. That is in the power of God. No one can change that. When God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, when all that's going to happen, that's in God's power. He's trying to get them refocused because he's leaving. He's giving them their marching orders. He's saying, hey, listen, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And he tells them here, he says, but ye shall receive power. You know, we understand that it was for all of them, it was for the church. And he uses this word shall. You know, I talked to some folks, and some people say that, hey, Brother Pittman, the word shall is the most powerful word in the English language. And, you know, and I have to disagree with that just a little bit. The word and the name Jesus Christ is the most powerful word in the English language. But this word shall here, you know, if we look up the definition of it, it implies a promise or a command or a determination. You know, and the usage of it has the full force. I mean, think about this. The full force of the person uttering it. The full force of the person uttering it. Well, why is that important? Well, if I went and, you know, I've not seen any, but if I went and stopped at the stoplight and there was a beggar there and I said, hey, come to my house and I'll give you work. And he says, I shall be there tomorrow. Well, that didn't have a whole lot of force with me than it does when I read what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. And he says, but ye shall. You see, it's the full power of the person uttering it. It has that full power of that person. And what kind of power does Jesus Christ have? All power. All power. His power is limitless. He has all power. You know, we understand that, you know, if we look at this, and this word shall is a very important word. We thought that on the day of our salvation. You know, when Pastor Humphrey said, turn to Romans chapter number 10, I said, oh boy, hang on a minute now. Don't go there. But then he went past where I'm going to go, so that's great. But we see here, in Romans chapter number 10, if we start reading in verse number 8, you know, verse 7, why not start in verse 7? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's determined. It's a promise. It's not maybe. It's not, well, you know, if you did it just right. No, shall be saved. And what force does that have? Well, who wrote that for us? Who put this in the Bible for us? God did. God put this in there for us so that we could have confidence in our salvation. Because he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, hey, if my salvation is according to the scriptures, if my salvation is exactly what the Bible says, then I am saved. It has the full force and power of the one that uttered it, that is God. And I should not doubt my salvation. Why? Because I'm doubting God's ability to save me. Shall be saved. That was pretty important on the day of my salvation. You know, I was like, well, look at that. I'm saved. I'm a blood-bought child of God. Nothing can change that. Why? Who has more power than God? It's a promise. I mean, if you just go by the definition, it implies a promise or command or determination. And has the full force of a promise in the person uttering them. The words. Shall. If you look at, go to Titus. You know, and I'm not preaching, again, I'm not preaching anything to you that I haven't preached in Chile. That we preach, and we plead. In Titus chapter number 1, verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What's it say there about God? It doesn't say, well, God that doesn't lie, or God that, you know, the God that, you know, he's never told a lie. What's it say? That cannot lie. God cannot lie. I mean, we look at this and we tell, you know, in the Spanish it says, que no puede mentir. It's impossible. It's impossible for God to tell a lie. Do you understand that? And so my salvation is in the hands of one that cannot lie. He cannot, it's an impossibility. You know, many Bibles here do not have that cannot in it. And many Spanish Bibles don't have que no puede. It says no mentiras or something like that. It doesn't say that he doesn't have the power to lie. He cannot lie. The word puede is poder, is power. He says he can. He doesn't have the power to lie. I hate that. Why? Because my salvation is on the rock, him. and not on me. Not on my emotions. Not on how I feel today. Not to doubt that, you know, that did I really do that right? No, God saved me. He says, what did Jesus Christ preach? What did John the Baptist preach? What did Peter preach? Repent and receive the gospel. Repent, receive it. You know, and it, when we do that, the Bible says God cannot lie. We do that in the moment that we call upon the Lord. We confess our sins to the Lord. We call upon Him for salvation. And you know, if you just go back there to Romans chapter 10, we always start in verse 8 when we're dealing with someone. Every single time I start with verse 8. And I say this, I tell them, I read verse 8 through 13, most of the time, sometimes I go through 17, you know, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we start in verse 8, but what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the Word of faith which we preach. You know, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting someone of sin, showing them their need of a Savior, and their faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, they're hearing the Word of God preached. They're being shown the plan of salvation. They're reading the Word of God, and God's working through His Word and through His Spirit in their heart. I don't have to lead them in a prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working on them. He's showing them what they need to do. Why? How? Through His Word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, when you're there and you listen, I mean, think about this. When you listen to someone, you know, get saved for the first time, they call upon the Lord. They're making that faith in that He is there, listening. They're putting their faith in Him because of what He's doing in their heart and because of what the Word of God says. They're calling upon Him. And for the first time, they're making that connection with Him. They're calling, I know You're there. I have faith that You are there. They may not be saying that, but hey, that's what I didn't say that when I got saved, but hey, that's what I was like. I know that You're there. Because You put this, you so convicted my heart, shall be saved. It was important on the day of my salvation. So important. Why? Because it was a promise from God. It is a promise from God. Is that word important to you? I'm just being honest here tonight. How important is that word to you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Spanish it says, porque todo aquel que invocare el nombre del Señor será salvo. That será salvo, shall, ser, is the word, is the permanent verb for to be. Can't be changed. That's awesome stuff right there. As my sister would say, that's awesome sauce right there. That's good stuff. Said I salvo. And here it says invocar. To call. That's not, well, okay. You know, Lord. No, it's please. God's so working on your heart. You're calling upon Him. You're invoking His name. Please save me. You know, we don't have to beg. Hey, the thing is, we don't have to beg God to save us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't have to beg Him. You know, we don't have to beg Him. Hey, we don't deserve it. And hey, that's part of our salvation. That's part of repentance. I don't deserve it. But here we see, you know, this shall has the full promise of Him. And it's the work of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We couldn't be saved if it wasn't for God, the Trinity. So we see here it was important on the day of our salvation. this shall. But it's kind of interesting here that Jesus Christ uses the same word here. But ye shall receive power. It has the full force and promise of the one uttering it. You know, we understand here that he's giving them the commission. He's showing them this. And, you know, he says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Do you understand? Here, if we look here, you know, he says, when it comes upon you. Before this, if you turn to John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They had received the Holy Ghost before this. The day of Pentecost, they were just going to be empowered. Receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Why is that so important? Because many of the Pentecostals and many of the different people, they want to make the day of Pentecost something that it wasn't. And we're not going to get into that tonight. You know, the day of Pentecost is the day that, you know, this. If you look at this word receive, we understand what receive means. It's to get and to own it. We're going to have it. But this word power, you remember when Christ sent out them by the 70 2x2 and the 12 2x2? They had the power to cast out demons and do all those things. Here, they had the ability to do the work. They were going to have the ability and the knowledge to do the work that he had called them to do, this power. And it's very interesting. You know, in Chile, or on the calendar, after Easter, after, you know, the Passover and all that, there's a Sunday that's called Pentecostal Sunday, or Pentecost Sunday. You all know that? There's a Sunday, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. There's a Sunday that's called Pentecost Sunday. Maybe it's just in South America. I never really heard it here, and so every year now, I've got to play this joke on the folks there. I get up in the pulpit, you know, and I start preaching in English. I just start preaching to them in English, and they're all like, What's going on, you know? And I said, well, it's Pentecost Sunday, you know? Can I get an interpreter or something? And it's just to show them one more time that these men that God used on this day, they were speaking real languages. It wasn't some gobbledygook or some blah, 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 blah. It was real languages that could be interpreted. And I believe, my personal belief, those men understood every single word that they were saying. I don't think God had those men preaching something that they didn't even understand. I think they understood everything. And that's an amazing thing. That's power. They had knowledge. They had the ability to do what God called them to do. You know, God, this power, you know, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, this power that God gave them, and this time it was in the future here in just like 10 more days, we have the same power today. We have the same power, the ability, the knowledge to do the work that he's called us to do, is what I'm saying. You know, hey, I prayed for tongues when we went to Chile. I was like, Lord, you know how dumb I am. You know, I can't even speak English correctly. You know, Lord, please just let this go. Let me have this. Just let me be able to preach in Spanish and know what I'm preaching. The Lord's like, no. You're going to spend the time. You're going to learn the language. And so, we started school. We started language school. We started doing that, and I don't know if I told you all that at 6 months we were doing Bible studies because we had to. We didn't have a choice. We were doing Bible studies at 6 months, you know, and we were, hey, and God used that We had a young man that we led to the Lord that lived in a little town called Villarica. I was like, well, okay, Lord. We went there and rented an office. And so I just opened up the office to have Bible studies in. We'd go around handing out tracts, and that was difficult. Because, you know, I'd hand out tracts, and I couldn't converse really good with the folks, really well. We'd hand out tracts, and, you know, and somebody would be like, because the Chilenos, you can ask anyone in the Spanish world, the Chilenos speak the velocity of their Spanish, the words coming out of their mouth, is probably one of the fastest in all the world. And so they speak very fast, very, very fast. And so, you know, when we first came back in the end of January, you know, we went to a Mexican restaurant and I got to talk to someone, and I just felt like I was speaking so fast. And then it was a Chinese restaurant one time. There was a group of Mexicans there, and I started talking to them. And then they started talking back to me, and I was like, man, these people speak slow. Wow. You know, and they got the witness to him and everything. But the thing is, the reason I'm bringing this up is that 6 months we were doing that, and God used those Bible studies. We were doing Bible studies, you know, three, four times a week. You know, we were down there. We got a couple other young men together, and we were doing these studies. And God used that in conjunction with me going to language school to teach me, to give me the ability. You know, I grew up on a hill farm in southeast Missouri. And if you're from Missouri, if you're from the hills, you say Missouri. Why? Because that's the way you pronounce it. You know, your finger is your finger. If you want to go and do the wash, you go and do the wash. You don't... You know, it's not that I have brought something for the meal. I brung something for the meal. So, I got broke of the using the word brung, because I worked with a man, and every time I'd say it, he says, "You hick, it's brought. Please stop it. You're embarrassing me." We have the same thing in Spanish. You know, I have permission to tell a few stories. So, one of the things, you know, God gives us power to do the work. That's what we're preaching about tonight. You know, one of the things for a missionary, a first-term missionary, is making the break from family and friends. You know, not a total break, no communication. No. What I'm saying is to being together. And it's very hard. And the Lord used our first term, the only visitors, you know, through different circumstances and everything, our church, and my pastor had the desire to come. But every time we'd schedule, you know, I've heard you all have some problems with scheduling too, you know, the trips to missionaries. But every time we'd schedule something would come up. And then he couldn't come. Or something would come up in my life, he couldn't come. Something would come up in his life, he couldn't come. And so then the only visitors that we had was the young man that wanted to marry my daughter, Rebecca. And he came down. And so we're learning, you know, like I said, we're learning Spanish. And we I go to the airport. It's about an 8-hour trip and to pick them up, and I bring them back. And, you know, they spend their time. We have our good heart-to-heart conversation, as a dad does with his every new son-in-law. You know, it's a good one. You know, you got to have that conversation. You got to put a little bit of fear in them, you know, that if they ever hurt your daughter, that... You know, I told him I was from a hill farm in southeast Missouri. You know, I understand, you know, how to hide things. I'll just put it like that. And so I took them back to the airport. And when I come back, our people, the folks, they were like, how'd the trip go? And this is when we're in our little, just the little 160 square foot room that we have 30 chairs in. And so, you know, we're all packed in there like sardines. And so they asked me, they were like, how'd the trip go? You know, how did it go in the way? And I said, hemos parido en el camino muchas veces. And what I and they all started laughing. And what I said was, well, we gave birth in the way many times. That's not what I meant to say, if you all are wondering. It should have been hemos parado en el camino muchas veces. Parido, parado. One is to stop, the other one is to give birth. I cannot give birth. And so they all laughed. So many different times of just messing up, but their folks are very, very gracious. And what I've learned is that when people want to learn, they look past your faults. They look past your deficiencies, and they'll pull out what God wants them to have out of love. Out of love. And so I was talking to Victor. Y'all met him on the video. And during the time that we had the wolf in our church, she'd made me really doubt about my abilities to preach in Spanish. And I talked to him, and I was really feeling down about it. And he told me, he goes, Pastor, he goes, it's a miracle how God has advanced your Spanish to where the way you preach to us. It's a miracle. And we know you've only been here a few years, and God did that. God's doing that. And that made me feel better. It made me feel a lot better. She was just trying to destroy something that God was doing. And so, you know, with this power that we have, and we understand it's a promise from God, that God gives us the ability and the knowledge of how to do the work that He's going to give us through the Holy Spirit of God. With that positive thing comes a huge negative. That means if God's going to give the power that we have, let's get this, the power that we have, the ability that we have to do His work in His kingdom, if that comes from Him, and it's a promise, then we have no excuses. Zero. There's no excuse whatsoever to not do what He wants. None. But how many times do we make an excuse? I'm not preaching to you as one that's not guilty. Don't take it like that. But how many times do we use an excuse of not doing what God has given us the ability or the knowledge to do? Many times. Many times. And we're without excuse. We don't have an excuse to not do what He's called us to do. You know, tonight, this is what I feel like the Lord, where He wants me to stop. What excuse are you making, are you using, to not do what you know God has given you the ability or the knowledge to do? It's an excuse. And every single one of us, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, that we're going to give an account of ourselves unto Him. And, in that day, we're not going to, I personally don't believe, in that day, before the judgment seat of Christ, think about this. He's going to come before the tribulation. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to meet their resurrected bodies in the air. Bam. Then those of us that are alive and remain will be called up together to Him in the clouds. The tribulation will start here on earth. And then at some point in time after that in heaven will be the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be there in our glorified bodies without a sin nature. And we're going to give an account. We're not going to be trying to make excuses. But we're going to give an account of what we've done. What excuse? What excuse are you making or using to not do what God has given you the ability or the knowledge to do? Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to thank you, Father, for this night and for your mercy and your grace, Father. Please help us. Help every single one of us tonight, Father. You know your will and hearts and everything, Father. I pray that your perfect will would be done here tonight. Father, please. We love you. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.